We'll look at the end of that chapter, verses 16 and 17. And by the way, tonight's sermon is on that story in 1 Samuel where David, the future King David, cuts King Saul's robe, just a part of it off. And so that's a fascinating story. It's from 1 Samuel 24, but that's for tonight's sermon. Today we're going to read the last couple verses of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, and let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, here we are together again in this place, and we have your word open before us, and we pray for the reading and the preaching. May your Holy Spirit go forth and work in our hearts and minds to receive this truth, to believe this truth, and to put this truth into practice. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God's word. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. God's word. Do you ever read some part of a book and you read a page or a paragraph or something and you think, that didn't really need to be there? It didn't add to the story. It didn't really help. Maybe you're reading a John Grisham book about a lawyer in a trial, and it explained what the lawyer ate for lunch. And you think, well, that doesn't really matter. It's not really relevant. It's kind of like wasted words in the book. But when we think about wasted words, you have to understand that there are no wasted words in Scripture. Every word that God in his providence has seen fit to put in Scripture is there for a reason. It's not wasted. God has given us just these words to teach us about himself, to reveal himself, to teach us about the world that we live in, to teach us about ourselves and people, and to teach us about Jesus and the Christian life. And so when we get to these two verses at the end of 2 Thessalonians 2, sometimes we might be tempted over them because it just sounds like a benediction or something like that. But today we're going to slow down and look at these words in these verses with a little more detail. And I don't have time to go into it, but I would argue with other commentators that in verse 16, you do have a hint of the doctrine of the Trinity, the Father and the Son. Of course, the Holy Spirit's part of the Trinity as well. But I just wanted to make that note, but I'm not going to have time to expand on that. But the outline for this morning in this little section of 2 Thessalonians, these two verses, first of all, gracious gift from a loving Father. Gracious gifts from a loving Father in verse 16. And the second point is a two-part prayer for the church in verse 17. Okay, so pretty straightforward, just the two verses. The first one is gracious gifts from a loving Father. And the second one is a two-part prayer for the church. So let's look at this verse 16. Now, if you have your Bibles open and you're reading along, right after God our Father, you have this phrase that's bracketed by commas in the ESV. Our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. So in this section of this letter to the early church plant in Thessalonica, the missionary team is reminding them what God is like. God our Father. And then he gives a clause or a phrase about explaining who God is. So we're going to look at that phrase. First of all, in verse 16, it says, God our Father who loved us. Of course, God is our Father because of Jesus, and it says here that he loved us. Now, we just talked about this in verse 13. We're beloved by the Lord. And later in chapter 3, we're going to talk about how Paul says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. But here it says, the one who loved us. Now, what tense is loved? Well, in the English here, it's past tense. And at first glance, you might think, well, that means he doesn't love us anymore. He used to, but he doesn't now. Well, no, that's not exactly how this past tense works in the Greek. The past tense here could mean something like he loved us from long ago. He's been loving us for a long time. You could even translate this, he loves us. So don't get, all that to say, don't get hung up over the past tense of the verb here. Because we know what other scripture says about the love of God for us. Jeremiah 31, this is one of those great texts that Christians love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's what God's love is like. Or Isaiah 43, God says to his people, you are precious in my eyes and I love you. Or we know Romans 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's gospel. And we know the phrase in 1 John, God is love. It's his nature and characteristic to love. God is love towards us. He loves us. And so that's one thing, you know, that phrase is essential, especially for these new Christians in Thessalonica. They just had come to faith. People were literally persecuting them. And if you think about it, some family members and friends may have distanced themselves and say, wait a minute, you follow Jesus now? Yeah, we're not going to get along anymore. You're out. And so a reminder of God's love for them would be like an anchor in the storm of life. And also remember, these Christians were confused about the day of the Lord and Jesus' return. But then they get this reminder, God loves you. I know that there's hardship and pain and uncertainty in your life right now, but God loves you. A reminder of God's love for them would be like a stabilizing reality in an unstable world. And there's a lot of application here, isn't there? The love of God for us. You know, as human beings, as social creatures, we all have a need to be loved. Every human being, we're made in the image of God. We're social creatures, and we have a need to be loved, and it's a human thing. And so when we love each other in faith as Christians, that's good, but there's still a deeper need for a deeper and greater love. And underneath that is the love that God has for his people. And so that's what, when we have this deep need as humans to be loved, we can never find that kind of love in anything in this creation. You can't, you know, if you have this need to be loved, that need to be loved is not going to be met by a pet that you have, a cat or a dog, because they can't love. They can be good companions, but they can't love you and fill that deep need for love. And even other people, it's great to be loved by other people, and it's a blessing in life. But their love sometimes is unsteady, and sometimes people die. So people's love can't fill that deep need that we have to be loved. Only God's love for us can meet that deep need that we have to be loved. And so just remember that. We do. You all have this need to be loved, and you'll never fill that need to be loved in a bottle, in a needle, or in a pill, and people or pets. But only in the love of God through Christ. Now, there's another application here, too, the love of God. I mean, there's plenty more. Hopefully you think about this on your own. What does it mean that God loves you today? What does that mean? But another application to make before I go to the next part is, I just finished reading a book that talked about the great untruths of our culture. And one of the untruths was the untruth of emotional reasoning. Always trust your feelings. That's what people, you know, are taught today. Always trust your feelings and always go with your feelings. Does that describe you? I mean, have you bought into that untruth? This is what it means. If you feel afraid, you're certain that there's danger, even if there's not danger. Or if you feel that someone is mad at you, you really think they are, even though you have no proof. But you believe it because you feel it. Or if you feel ugly, you trust that feeling and think it's true, even if it's really not at all. We all have this kind of thinking, don't we? We all have this view. Sometimes we fall into the trap of always trusting our feelings, even when it's illogical, right? How does this apply then to this situation? That God loves you. Do you see where I'm going here? Sometimes in the Christian life, it doesn't feel like God loves us, right? You have the feeling, I don't know if God loves me. And so you start to believe that untruth, and it weighs you down. And so let me just tell you, as a pastor and as someone who loves you and as your friend, we've got to learn to doubt our feelings, to question our feelings, to put our feelings on trial and measure them up with the truth. We don't want to base our lives and actions on our feelings, but on truths. We have to train our minds not to trust our feelings, but rely on facts and truths. And so the fact is, as a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus. God loves you. You are loved by God. Fact. Even if you don't feel that. God's love for you is not based on how you feel. That's awesome. God, if you think about it, God's love for you is not based on your feelings, because if it was, you would control God. And that we don't want to ever say that. But the truth is that God's love for you is strong and solid and lasting. It's an everlasting love. God is not like the guy pulling daisy petals. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. That's not what we should think about God. So once again, when it comes to your thought life and your feelings, don't let your feelings form facts, but let the facts form your feelings. God loves you, period. It's a truth that you can depend on. And so that's one reality here. He's the Father who loves us. But it says here in verse 16 that he's given us two great things. What are they? Look at verse 16. Our Father has given us two things. First of all, eternal comfort. And second of all, good hope. So our Father who loves us has given us, first of all, eternal comfort. Now, do you know what comfort means here? It means like encouragement or consolation. Let's say you're having a bad day and your friend comes over, gives you a hug, brings you some cookies and tells you how much she cares for you and that she's been praying for you. That comforts you and encourages you. That's something like the comfort that is talked about here. And God is the God of all comfort, we learn in 2 Corinthians 3. So God comes and gives his people comfort because he is the God of all comfort. He's the God who is love, but he also is the comforting God. And so think about this. God comes and gives you comfort when you're down. He says in First Peter 5, cast your cares on me because I care for you. You can hear the voice of God speaking that to you, and that's comforting. Or Isaiah, it says, though your sins are red like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. God speaks to you those comforting words. And he comforts us with promises of support. Exodus 14, do not be afraid, stand firm. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Those are encouraging words that God speaks to our hearts. Or the great one in Isaiah 41, the Lord says to your hearts, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand. Those are words of comfort that God speaks to us because he's the God of all comfort. He gives comfort to his people. Now, this comfort, though, is temporary, right? Now, what does it say about the comfort there in verse 16? It's eternal. It doesn't have an end. It's like eternal life. So, yes, he would say to the Thessalonians who are going through persecution and pain and who have questions about the day of the Lord and the future, know that God's comfort is going to be there with you in the trials in this life. It's not a comfort that just has a temporary time period, and after a couple of years, God's comfort's going to run out, and you better be careful then. But it's an eternal comfort. The comfort of God lasts even beyond this life into the next. He's a God who never stops comforting his people. Matthew Henry said, the comforts of the saints are not dying comforts. And so you can think about another angle. He loves us with an eternal love, and he comforts us with an eternal comfort. So his eternal love is the source of eternal comfort. This is how we need to think in the Christian life. God has loved me. He is loving me, and he will always love me, always. And that gives me comfort, such comfort. There's nothing that I can do, nothing that can happen to me that will make God stop loving me. So I can just relax and rest in God's comfort. And so we have to understand, too, that this kind of comfort, this true, strong, eternal comfort, you know, it doesn't come from our marriages. Marriages are a blessing, but we don't get this kind of comfort from marriage. Same with families or our political wishes. We're not going to get this kind of comfort if all of our political dreams come true. This kind of true and strong eternal comfort is not going to come from finding a vaccine for the virus. It's not going to come if your bank accounts suddenly get full or you go on the best 3-week vacation of your life. This kind of comfort that's eternal comes only from God. It reminds me of Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 1. We've said before, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's comfort. So the Father loves us, and he's given us this eternal comfort. But look at the other thing. Now look at verse 16. What else has he given us? Good hope. Hope that's good. And these all go hand in hand. Because God loves you and has given you this eternal comfort, you have hope in God's love and in his comfort. Have you ever heard of the false hope syndrome? Sometimes psychologists talk about this false hope syndrome. It's a person who thinks that he or she can easily achieve a goal that they've set, and then they they never reach the goal, but they keep thinking they can do it. You know, this is New Year's resolutions, right? Somebody who makes them over and over and over and over, but just never really does, never fulfills them. That's a false hope syndrome. And a lot of people have false hopes today. Why do you think people continually play the lottery or continually gamble? Because they hope to get rich when it never really happens. And so some people, and maybe some of us, have a hope that we won't age, right? We won't get aches and pains or wrinkles. But that's a false hope. But in the Christian faith, God gives us true and good hope, it says here. Not false hope, not fake hope. And you learn about this other places in the Bible, too. Actually, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul talked about the hope of salvation as a helmet, part of the armor of God. Or in other places in the New Testament, this hope is hope in Jesus, or the hope of eternal glory, or the hope of eternal life. Or Peter talks about us being born again to a living hope. It's a lively thing that we have hope. And so this Christian hope is a certain and realistic hope because it's grounded in the love of God and his nature and character. And this hope is part of our outlook then in life, isn't it? So part of my outlook as a Christian is that God loves me and he always will love me. And that gives me comfort. And now I have hope every day. I have a strong and solid hope that one day I'll be with Jesus. We as Christians have a good hope that after Jesus returns, we'll be in a renewed creation where there's peace and perfect justice, where there's beauty and laughter and all kinds of happiness. That's the hope that we have, the good hope. Now, you might have a question. What if I feel hopeless? We all have that. By the way, if you've ever felt that, I have no hope. Don't think, you know, you're the worst person in the world, because that's a thing that people struggle with, hopelessness. But again, what do you do if you feel hopeless sometimes? Well, as I just mentioned, we have to stop trusting our feelings, right? You have to doubt your feelings, question your feelings, put your feelings on trial. Now, another thing, if you're hopeless, if you feel hopeless, let me just ask you, what do you feed your mind? Do you know what I mean by that? What do you put into your mind? If right now you're saying, yeah, Pastor, I do feel hopeless. What goes into your mind? Because if you feed your mind with the wrong things, it's going to fuel that hopelessness. There's other examples, but for one example, if you feed your mind with all the news headlines and all the stories that you see online or in the paper, that's probably what I would call fueling your fears or making your hopelessness grow because of all the hype. So if you feed your mind with all these kind of scary news headlines and hype, it might make your hopelessness grow. And so, or any other ways like that too. But let me just say, if you have this hopeless feeling, stop putting those kind of things into your mind. What do you want to put into your mind? The truth of Scripture, the promises of God, the promises of forgiveness of sins, and this hope and comfort that we've talked about. That will increase your hope by fueling your mind with the truths of God. Okay, well, this last phrase then in verse 16. It says it's through grace or by grace. So God has given us comfort and hope, not because we've earned it. he doesn't look around and say, well, you know what, these people are trying really hard and they've been really good in their lives, so I'll give these people comfort and hope, but those other people, well, they've failed too many times, I just won't give it to them. But this is a gift of God's grace to give his people comfort and hope, eternal comfort and good hope. It's a free gift, like salvation and justification. It's like a Christmas present that you get for free and you receive with an open hand of thankfulness. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to work and do tons of things to receive the comfort from God. You don't have to try to be super obedient so God gives you good hope. It's a gift that we receive through faith in Christ. It's like God, our Father, who loves us, says, here you go, my dear child. Have some comfort. Have some hope. And you say, thank you. And you receive them for free. Okay, so that's the first point in verse 16, that the gifts of our loving Father. Let's look at the second half of this verse then, or the second part of this text. There's a two-part prayer for the church in verse 17. Look at it. It says, so in verse 17, it starts with the word comfort, but you have to fill in the blank. Now may, you know, I'll shorten it. May the Lord Jesus and God our Father comfort your hearts and establish them. Comfort your hearts and establish them. There's the two-part prayer. So first of all, may God comfort your hearts. God has graciously given us eternal comfort. So it's the same concept here. And now there's a prayer for comfort. So think about that. Okay, God has given you comfort, but now there's a prayer that your comfort would grow. This is because our comfort in the Christian life, I'm not sure the best way to explain it, but something like our comfort in the Christian life is not like a static thing that's the same all the time. It's more like dynamic and fluctuating, if that makes sense. Let me explain it just in other ways. Sometimes in my life, I have a lot of comfort from God. You know, I just go to bed and I know that God loves me and I can just rest well. But other days, my comfort level is not quite so high because of, for various reasons. You know what I mean? So sometimes we experience God's comfort more or less. And so that's why there's a prayer for it. The prayer is that God would give you more and more of this deep and true eternal comfort. It's a prayer that they would experience the comfort of God, not just in head knowledge. Oh, yeah, I know. But in the heart where you can actually experience the comfort from God. And so that's the prayer here. And since this is a prayer that we should pray for ourselves. Actually, I have to be honest, I've prayed for my own faith life before and in many different angles of it because I need a lot of God's help, of course, in everyday things. But have we ever prayed for our comfort to grow? We can. We can say, Father, please encourage me in the Christian faith and let me hear your promises. Speak to me, Lord, and comfort me. And we could pray for others, for their comfort level. Lord, my friend is really struggling with depression right now, and it's not looking good. Please comfort him. Or, Father, would you please shower your comfort on our church family so we can all experience this wonderful comfort from you? And you know what's important to remember, too, in this theme of comfort and prayer for comfort is that God uses his people to kind of, you could say, deliver comfort to one another. Now, think of any examples in the Bible. This is maybe a harder trivia question, but if earlier in 1 Thessalonians, remember the missionary team sent Timothy back to the Thessalonian church plant? It says to establish them and comfort them in the faith. So the missionary team was worried about the Thessalonian church plant, so they sent Timothy back to give them words of encouragement and comfort. And so this is for us in the Christian faith, too. God can use you to bring comfort to each other. And when we pray for comfort, God can use other people to answer that prayer for comfort. So let me just encourage you as God's people then to keep your eyes open and ears open for people who might need words of comfort and encouragement. Right? That's something that we can all do. You don't need a special gift to do this. You know, we don't want to isolate and ignore others and miss opportunities to comfort those who need it. So take notice. And if you think a brother or sister in the faith is not doing well, send them a loving text. Go to them after church and tell them that you're praying for them and that you love them, that God loves them. Speak these comforting words. Now, the second part of the prayer then is in the end of verse. So may God comfort your hearts. And then the second part, and establish them. Now, establish means to support or sustain or strengthen. So may God comfort your hearts and strengthen your hearts, or strengthen you. Now, we know what strengthen means, right? If you have a big bike race coming up, you're going to strengthen your legs to prepare for the race. Or if you have a huge test coming up, you want to strengthen your mind for the test, so you study. We know what strengthen means. But here, this is not physical strength, is it? It's not that God would strengthen, you know, our the beating muscle of our heart, but it's spiritual strength. And this is what 1 Peter 5 talks about. I'm not sure if the women have gotten this far in their Bible study, but they soon will if they haven't. 1 Peter 5 says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will strengthen you. He will strengthen you as Christians. And we can think about the context of 2 Thessalonians 2. Earlier, Paul talked about standing firm in the faith. So it's very appropriate to say, may God strengthen you to stand firm in the faith. May he give you those, as it were, strong Christian legs to remain on the rock of truth even when the rains and the storms come. May God strengthen you that way. May God give you that spiritual fortitude to press on through the hard trials, to not give up, but to press through each day. And may God give you spiritual strength, probably in this context, to face persecution. Remember, they were facing persecution, and you need spiritual strength for that. So that's the prayer. Another thing would be a strength to follow Jesus in a world that hates Jesus. We need strength for that. But there's specifics. Now, the last phrase we'll look at then. Look, strengthen or establish you or your hearts in what? Every good work and word. So there are some specifics here. It's a prayer that God would strengthen us spiritually so we could do good works and speak good words. It's pretty straightforward. Now, what are good works and good words? Well, defined biblically, of course. Words and works that are done in obedience to God's law and out of faith and for his glory. You know, Christian good works and Christian good words. And so basically the prayer is that our faith would be living and active, like James talks about. That our faith would not just be an intellectual thing that we believe with our mouth and head, but we don't really act or live it out. But that our faith would be active and living, and it would even come out of our mouths, so to speak. And it has to do with love then. Good works and good words are other people focused, right? God doesn't need our good works and good words. He's perfect. He lacks nothing. But our neighbor, other people need our good works and good words. So it has to do with loving others. And so it would have to do with the church context. May God strengthen you to do good works among your church family, to be a blessing to one another, to share with each other, to help each other, to give to each other, and use your spiritual gifts to serve one another. And good works even towards your neighbor who aren't part of the church. And may God strengthen you to speak good words. To have the courage and the strength to speak a word of love, even in those difficult times. May God give you the courage and the fortitude and the strength not to say nasty, negative things that might tear people apart, but to say loving, peacemaking things that draw people together. Good words. And, you know, we need this strength to do these things, don't we? It's hard sometimes to do what's good and to say what's good. We're going to talk about that in David's life tonight. We know sometimes that we should show love to people and say loving things to people, but it's not always easy, is it? So we need strength to do it. Maybe your wife or your husband is in one of those moods again, and you need spiritual strength to say what's right and to do what's right. Or maybe there's this Christian friend that you've been avoiding, and it's really hard to make the first move and go try to reconcile or speak. But that's what we need strength for. So pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for others here. Lord, give me spiritual strength to obey you more. Give me spiritual strength to do these good works, to get out and help and bless other people, and to use my mouth and my texting and my typing and my writing to be a blessing with good words. So as Christians, never get this attitude that we're fragile and weak, because God does give strength. This is where you can apply that text. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, even good works and speaking good words. So sometimes we read over verses like 16 and 17 because they're like a benediction and we've heard them 100 times or something. But sometimes it's great to slow down and look at some of the details, because there are no wasted words in Scripture. So people of God, remember that God loves us, that he's given us hope and comfort, and that our prayer for ourselves and others should be to have strong hearts to do what's pleasing to him and a blessing to other people for the glory of his name. Let's pray.